Turn to the book of Ezra. A little while ago, you would have read your way through it. And there's some, you know, what was it now, a couple of months ago, I preached on the stump. I've never seen anything like that before in all the times I've read Job. And I saw something as I was reading through Ezra. Lots of messages are preached on Ezra. But I didn't see this. I read it. But I didn't see in this place grace. Follow with me in chapter 9. Maybe I ought to tell you a little bit about it. They've come back. The captivity in Babylon is over. And the king has been very wonderful and helpful and allowed some of the people to come back. They're only a small group. It's a long journey back from exile and so on. And they've been back. And if you read about Zerubbabel and so on, they laid the foundation and then they didn't do anything else. They went and built houses for themselves and what have you. Now, Ezra has been sent back to the promised land in order to be the teacher, to be the prophet, to be the one who showed them what God wants and how he wants it. And he's been about 4 months with them now. And he's discovered that some of the leaders, in fact, the figure is probably around about 100 or so, if not more, have married into pagan tribes, even divorced their Jewish wives. And he's appalled by it. In fact, he tears his robe and tears pieces off it. It's as if he was mourning, as if he'd lost his wife or his mother or whatever. And then he does the strangest of things. Nehemiah didn't do this. When Nehemiah got mad about how they weren't walking God's way, he pulled out somebody else's beard, but not Ezra. Ezra starts pulling at his beard, throwing the pieces on the ground. And if you read the whole of the chapter, I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter, he's appalled by sin and the sinfulness that he's seen across the land. You know, when I think of today, I'm appalled, you're appalled by what passes. The police pandering with their dances to the pride group and so on. We could go on. You know, and then a young girl, he gets shot dead when the bullet passes through her mother's arm. And now, there's so much. And the drug dealing and the things going on. He's appalled. And it's about 3 o'clock. It's the evening sacrifice. And he comes. And he comes to the temple and he starts to weep. And weep. And that's when he pulls off his beard and he tears his clothes and so on. And people who are coming for the service, just like you were this morning, you see this happening at the front. And you just stand there. And they're watching. And they too are getting upset because of they hear him praying. And I want to talk about what he was praying. So let's if you've got Ezra 9 open, look at verse 5. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn. And I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. And I prayed, O God, I'm too ashamed, disgraced, to lift up my face to you. Holding up his hands, he can't look up. Because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached up to the heavens. From the day of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. That's why they were in bondage. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage, to humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. And in leaving us a remnant would be a piece of the robe. And if you tore your robe and the piece came off, you kept it. So it could either be put back or whatever. You've left us like a remnant. And giving us, what else have you done for us? Giving us a firm place in your sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. And though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he's given us a wall of protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. But we'll stop there. Because I think those verses 8 and 9 are us. Exactly us at this present time in our churchmanship. And not just us, but so many churches across the nation, across the land. What we have experienced, this verses 8 and 9 encapsulate everything that's ours at this moment of time. Wait for 5 minutes and I'll amplify that. Let's take a moment. Father, in a troubled world like ours, how wonderful it is to know you're the one who can touch our hearts and lives in such an amazing way to make all the difference. And so as we come to your word, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Pour your spirit into our hearts. And as a consequence, because you touch us here and you change us as well as challenge us, so then we can bless the community and the world at large. And in these troubled times, when there seems so much confusion and chaos in every place, we commit our troubled world again. May it rediscover you, the living God, and your purposes, your plans for those conflict areas, for those folk who have conflict in their hearts and lives. May this be a day of discovery of your grace. May we find here this morning, in this space, grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, they're amazing, aren't they, these words? But now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. He's given us grace and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our body. If you read that in the King James, that last bit says a little reviving in our bondage. Amazing as it sounds, that somehow is one of the most apt descriptions of what it means and what happens when we come to church. We encounter grace, God's grace. We get a glimpse of his faithfulness. We have a firm place. The whole idea was that you're taking a nail and you're driving it into the wall with a heavy hammer. And if you're not taking a nail, then you're taking a tent peg. The same word in the Hebrew is driving the tent peg into the ground. Now, they lived in tents, many of them, for a long time. So if you didn't have the tent peg firm in the ground, and he says, when you come to church, it's like that. You're in a firm place. You can hang on to whatever's there. It's not going to crumble. It's not going to give way. It's a firm place. And he talks of when we leave for home, then there'll be a light in our eyes. And that again was a wonderful Hebrew phraseology. And you know, you experience the goodness of God. It's made your eyes come bright. You feel a sense of new life and new power and new purpose, a kind of new energy, because you met with him. And then he says that little bit of reviving. You know, you go home better than what you came. There's been a reviving in your heart. And Peter tells me, you know, something about Jesus. He was kind. It's Acts chapter 10. He's telling the people, you want to know about being part of our church? We meet with Jesus, who's kind. Not only is he kind, he went about doing good things. And that's what we do, or should do, and can do. And exciting and marvelous things happened as a consequence of that. But this Jesus one day stood, and many of you sat where you're sitting now, and listened to me talk about him ascending. And did it look like the end? Was it all over? And then the Holy Spirit came. And when he's challenged about it, he says, I've put it into the hands of the people who are there on earth. They're going to make sure. They didn't look like much. But by the end of the century, by 100 AD, almost the whole of the known world then had been evangelized and so on. Let me tell you about a little girl, a little story I picked up in one of my magazines, that she went to bed in the dark room. And she was afraid of being left on her own. And her mother, she wanted her mom to stay with her. And her mother said, no, you've got your doll. And God's here in your bedroom. So you don't need to be afraid. And still the child cried. This is what she said. Mommy, I want someone with skin on. And I want to share with you this morning, then all the troubles and all the issues and all the suffering of our contemporary world, people need somebody with skin on. Governments have got initiatives and schemes and projects, and we're all going to get some kind of benefits for the heating structures that are happening around us. If you go down the road here, they'll talk to you about the housing program for Rochford. And they'll talk about the local authority plans. You can go and see them on the wall. But at the end of every day, there's you. And there's me. There's us. There's the church. And we're the ones who haven't got schemes and initiatives and projects. We've got a living message. We're the church. And God works through the church to meet the needs of men and women around us. In the beginning, God created a man, a single male man, an individual. And he wasn't doing so well on his own. So he creates the woman. And so you have, at that moment, then society. And then comes the fall. Then comes the sin problem. And the individuals, Adam and Eve, they mess up. But the consequence was the second thing happened. That you fracture and you fragment the relationship, the society structure. In fact, the next generation produced two brothers. And one is a murderer. The other is his victim. And ever since, from those moments, society has been fracturing and fragmenting. So what would be God's answer to this? Well, we know the ultimate would be the death of the Savior on the cross. But God provided an alternative society, a new community. They were called his people. They were the elect of God. So they were supposed to demonstrate to a fractured, fragmented world that was bent on self-destruction and willful rebellion that there's a better way of living. There's a community called the people of God. And if you function under God-given principles, then you will be blessed. That's Israel in the Old Testament. And then you come to the New. And again, the same thing's happening. Only this time you call them the elect of God. You call them the alternative society. You call them the church. And here we are. And this secular society of ours needs a model of how to behave, how to act, how to be together, how to live with truth and honesty and respect. We are not a holy huddle. We are not another tribe. We are men and women who have faith and hope and love, people who have experienced and are experiencing God's grace, God's goodness, and God's faithfulness. That's the message. So here's the book of Ezra. If you want to do a little exercise, go home and look at the end of 2 Chronicles, because those three or four verses are repeated as the beginning of the book of Ezra to show you that God is in control, that his purposes are being worked out in history, that the plan for his people is not finished. And regardless of whatever happens in the nations of the world, God is still on the throne and is still in control. And mighty rulers, Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes, they bow to his will. And that's how the book of Ezra is shaped for you. And so you have this group of people. And they're the children and the grandchildren. And they're coming back with documents. And they're coming back with a proposition that they have the right to dwell in the land again. And for 20-odd years, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's why you have Ezra and Nehemiah, to bring about more reform. And if you read down, take some moments, just look at chapter 6, 7 maybe, you'll see this. The gracious hand of our God was upon us. It'll take you all the way into chapter 8. Now, when I look at my hand, when I was an infant, I wrapped a finger around my mom. I held on to a chair when I was trying to walk. I learned how to handle a spoon. And as I grew up, I learned to care for the dog. So with my hand, you stroke the dog. With my hand, I learned how to push him away because he got in my way. I pushed him. It wasn't actually him, it was somebody like Rob. But you've done it. Hold your hand for me, Emma. Look at your own hand, what you've done with your hand. And with your hand, you can help somebody or hurt somebody. You can push them out of the way or you can embrace them. You can hold out your hand with a gift. With your hand, ladies, you prepare a meal. And we sit together and enjoy it. I don't know whether you fold your hands when you pray. Sometimes I do, sometimes I've got them uplifted like this. But I use my hands when I pray. I can use my hands in giving. I can use my hand in wounding rather than loving. I can use my hand to control, to gain power. Or I can use my hands as an instrument of grace and blessing to others. And here I read about God's hand. God, the king, granted Ezra everything he asked for the hand of the Lord God was upon him. God's hand was protecting him. Can I tell you something? And this is only an introduction. I'm not into the message yet. God's hand is on you. Every time you walk out of this place, I want you to know that no matter where you go, because you know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord and as your Master, God's hand of protection will be upon you. That's why I asked for Frieda God, the hand of God, to take her home. The hand of God to protect Edwin and bless him at this moment of time. But when I look at this, I see how wonderful it was when people asked Jesus to touch them, to put his hand on them. Parents brought their children, the sick and the poor, and all the lame, the deaf, the dumb, the diseased. And when they were touched, every one of them was changed. And you know, when you come here, Andrew and I will pray at the back there that God will put his hand, and you'll know the touch of Jesus. We can't ask anything better for you than that. That God will touch you and bless you in an hour like this. And then I look at Ezra's hands. We are sent by the king with regard to the law of God, which is in your hand. Hey, he's gone there as the preacher, the prophet. God's word is in his hand. And then the whole crowd, you hear what's in their hands. Listen to this. We weighed out the silver and the gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremeth. These folk were to carry the treasures faithfully. The journey would be a long one. It would only end at the temple. So now you have God's touch, the preacher's touch, and a godly touch, your touch. Your touch. You won't know who you will meet this week. We met here for a funeral last Wednesday. People touched one another in compassion and care and kindness and consideration and understanding. I put a hand on your shoulder. You put a hand on my shoulder and say, I know you've had a tough week. and you put a hand on my shoulder. And you say, I'm with you. You shake hands when you come. Why do we do that? Because it's an expression of our relationship and our fellowship. I reached out a hand in prayer for healing and help at the beginning of this service. None of us know the power of the godly touch, using our hands in Jesus' name. And you know what? It's the only hands he's got around here. Yours and mine. Because we'll be taking the touch of Jesus and the hand of the mighty God to be upon people in the community. You know, Paul Brand said something one day that I have never, ever forgotten, particularly with going constantly to India. He observed how after surgery, some members of the family would sleep on the floor underneath the bed of the individual that Paul Brand had done the surgery on. Remember, he did an awful lot of work with the lepers. And he thought, you know, as someone from the West, this is not right. Is this sanitary? Is this good medical practice? And what happened? But he watched. And when the patient woke up in the night in pain and in distress, he watched how the relative got out from under the bed, massaged, stroked, comforted, and how they would go back to sleep. And then he watched even more. And what he thought was inappropriate and unsanitary, he saw that the patients receiving this loving care and touch were the people who needed less medication, who actually got better than anything. Now, I got three things. I said an awful lot in introduction. I'll say the three things short. What do you have here? You've got in this space grace. For a brief moment, the Lord has been gracious. For a little space, there is grace. You think about what God has done. A long time has elapsed where they've been in bondage, 70-odd years, exiles in a strange land. And it was a strange thing to come back to the promised land. And they found grace. You find grace here, the grace that offers salvation, for by grace are you saved? Grace that's the unmerited favor of God. We've seen it again and again and again and again. And it's never going to stop. I've watched the alcoholics come from the back to the front. Patrick and Rosemary were two big people I think of particularly. Picked them up in the square first. But here they found grace and salvation. I got two youngsters running New Frontiers in New Zealand. Do you know what happened? They stood here. Ken and Carol. Carol Hendon and Ken Shelley. They found grace. They found grace that brings salvation. And now they're taking that message to others. Many of you have found grace just like that. I've been preaching and others have been preaching. Andrew's been preaching. And you find grace touching your heart and your life. In 1 Thessalonians, the God of peace sanctify you wholly by his grace. What does that kind of grace? That's the grace that cleanses. That's the grace that fills our lives with God's love. That's the grace that sanctifies is the grace that helps you stand up and live right. And tell the truth and be honest and be caring and be purposeful and touch other lives with compassion. Here's another one. His grace is sufficient. It's the grace that sustains. We've got so many frustrations and setbacks and upsets and conflicts going on in our lives. How do you stay true to God? Because His grace is sufficient. The grace that helps us to trust Him. The grace that helps us to depend upon His strength in our hour of need. We've thought of Job a few weeks ago. Do you know, there's another verse I found in Job. I need to preach this too. How faint the whisper of Him. And does it seem like that? We've lost so many. I've talked this week to folk from Africa, from other parts of the States, and from the UK. It seems like, God, what are you saying? How faint the whisper. He's still got something to say to us. It may seem like a whisper. We can't see what the whisper. What will sustain us? His grace is sufficient. I'm going to sing a favorite song of Sylvia Poxon's in a week or so's time. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can you get it this morning? In this space there's grace. And whatever help and strength and blessing you needed when you came through those doors, I want to tell you, right by the side of the pew where you are sitting, there's grace flowing into your life. Because in this space, there's grace. And you've given us a firm place in the sanctuary. You put us as a nail in the place. God, you've been not just gracious, but you've been faithful. This small group of remnant that have returned, they're small to what they might have been, what they could have been, what they had been, what they should have been, what they might have been. And God has been faithful to them. Can I tell you something? With all of my heart, God's faithful to you. We've lost a lot of people. But it's a nail in the firm place. Hang on to this. The faithful God is the one who wants to bless and touch your life. Every moment of every occasion you come in this place, it is the reminder that God will give us a firm place. You know, when I read my New Testament, I expect God to come through no matter what, because He's given me a firm place. If you want to know one of the greatest chapters of the Bible, turn to Romans 8. And he says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? He says, I'm going to tell you, death can't. And life can't. The angels can't. Demons can't. All our fears and our worries about today and tomorrow, and even the powers of hell, they can't keep God's love away from you. There is nothing in the whole of creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is revealed in us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's tremendous. You got a firm place. You're a nail. You're a nail in the wall. You're a tent peg driven into the ground that nobody will be able to pull out. And here's Lamentations. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every day. And if we're unfaithful, it says he remains faithful. We're going to sing that to finish. But I want you one more thing. God gives light to our eyes, a little relief for our bondage. I'm talking now about his goodness, his grace, his faithfulness, and his goodness. He gives us a little reviving. God loves us as much on our bad days as on our good days. Our worth is not based on what we do, but who we are in Jesus Christ. He understands our struggles. He understands why we behave as we do. He knows all about the emotional pain and hurts and wounds we've got from our yesterday. And he cares so much that he comes to be the light of the world, to light up our lives, to dispel the darkness, to bring a little reviving. I came with a hard, heavy load this morning, and already, because I sang with you, a little reviving. A little reviving. When we sang, we are part of this house. We are. A little reviving inside the heart. I'm going to sing again in a moment. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to walk home and walk out with that, knowing that the grace and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. People want to talk about happiness. No, go home and start looking in your Psalms, particularly and elsewhere, and all the time you'll see the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. He's a good God. And you can go home this morning. I've raised my hand over you to bless you and say the goodness of God be on all of your lives, on my brothers up there and my brother here. The goodness of God make the difference to you. Now you see these words, don't you? Go home with a little bit of reviving, because in this space you found grace, you were reminded about faithfulness, and you experienced goodness. Thank you for being a faithful God. Now bless your people. Put your hand upon them. Keep them in the firm place. Take their hands and make them instruments of grace and favor and blessing to others this coming week. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, lift the light of his countenance upon you, and grant you today and always to know his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.